Well, I was telling somebody when I walked in here, you guys look really, really young. But we're supposed to do our love story, and so I got some pictures together, and it made me feel older than dirt to look at these pictures. And so everybody in here has to promise that this stays right in this room. I said, we're burning that disc when this is over, because we're just opening ourselves up to you. So we met, I don't know, it was totally God, because I was in Long Beach going to high school, and I didn't have a clue about any colleges or anything, but I liked a guy named Andre Tyler, and he got a football scholarship to Stanford University. Now, I didn't know where Stanford was. I didn't know if it was a good school. I just didn't know anything, but I was like, I'm going to apply there and go there with him, right? So I apply, I get in, didn't even know what I was doing. Totally God. Don't put that up yet. And no wonder it was so, all those laughs. So anyway, I get there, and my first year I dated a bunch of duds. And then my second year I met Larry, and at a party, actually. And I asked my friends about him, and they were like, oh, he's totally taken. He's a senior, and he's been dating that girl over there for 2 years. They're going to get married. So I'm like, are they engaged yet? And so, is there a ring on her finger? And the answer was no and no. So, and then we had sociology class together. And I used to always sit, my friends would save a seat by him. And they didn't have enough books. So one day he said, you know, can I share your sociology book with you? And I'm like, yes, you may.
I got better lines than that, fellas. Just hold tight.
Maybe now, not then. Anyway, so...
Look who's sitting next to me.
Let me tell the rest of the story. This is totally God, too, because... Okay, so we start dating, and he didn't break up with that girl, okay? So I'm like this other woman on the side. And we'd go, like, to the movies in the next city. Like, you know, if you live in San Bernardino, we'd go to Colton to the movies or something like this, right? And so I'm like, you know, since I had intruded, I'm like, okay, this is okay for a while. And then near the end of the year, my friends are like, he's playing you for a fool. He needs to make a decision. He's got you and her, and what's he going to do? And who's he think he is? And you need to just give him an ultimatum and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, yeah, I need to do that. And so... I give him this ultimatum, and I'm like, you know, this has been going on too long, you know, and so you need to make a decision. I'm going to give you this weekend to decide. And this was like in April, and he was graduating in June. And so I told him on Friday, he was supposed to meet on Sunday, and we met on Sunday, and he said, I choose her. And so I know, messed up, huh? So I was like, oh, it's cool. And then he left, and I was like, oh, my God, I thought he was the one. What did I do? And anyway, so I got over it, and then as soon as I break up with him, okay, then he signs to play with the Texas Rangers, he buys a brand new car, and he's sporting her all around campus, and it was just totally disgusting. But anyway, so he graduates, and he goes to play ball, and then that summer, he calls me, and he's like, we broke up, I made a mistake, I should have chosen you, and then I was totally over him dating somebody else, and I don't want to have it. But obviously, it worked out.
The story changes every time we get up here. It's unbelievable. No, it's close. It's close.
That is exactly what happened. So anyway, the first picture...
You guys see how much I'm talking? I'm doing real good.
No, he told me to do this part because he doesn't like the way that went down, but that is the way it went down. Uh-huh. So that gentleman... That's him in high school, and you don't know now because you don't have that same fro, but that's him. All right, and the next one is me in high school. And then let me see what's next, I forgot. Then we start dating. Oh, no, then he graduates from Stanford right as soon as, you know, after about, we dated for about a year. And then I graduate from Stanford. And then we get back together after that breakup. And we're dating. Look at those shorts. I'll put that in there so you guys can just see how times change.
that's scary.
Good gracious.
All right, so then we get married. These are some wedding pictures. And then I graduate from medical school. And we have Jared. And Jared grows up a little bit. And we have Jenna. And Jenna grows up. And we have Justin. And Justin grows up. And they grow up more. And it seems like overnight, the next one, they're graduating from high school. Jared, Jenna's graduating from high school. Justin graduating from middle school. And now that's how they are today. All right. So... So anyway, that's our little love story. So we were trying to think about what in a group of both marrieds and singles would be a good subject to talk about. And we were thinking in any relationship, whether you're married or single, the thing that seems to put a wedge in a relationship or cause strife is a five-letter word called pride with the big I in the middle. And so we use the letters of the word pride to give you five things to do to keep a relationship strong, okay? So the first letter is P, and I put on here that that's purpose. And so we know that, you know, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so if you're single and you're looking for a mate, you want to say, does this person line up with the vision that God's put in my heart? There's a plan and purpose that God's given me. Are they on board with this? You know, are they going to try to help you fulfill it, or are they going to make you deviate away from it? And if you're married, I think that you guys need to set your vision and your goals together. We always use that verse in Habakkuk, you know, write it down, make it plain, your vision. So you have short-term goals, like in a year we want to be here, in 5 years we want to be doing this, in 10 years we want to see ourselves here or whatever, and write it down, because every time you reach one of your goals, you've done something together, and that strengthens your relationship.
Good. Hey, real quick, how many married folks we have in here? I'm just curious. All right. Rest of you single. How many cohabitants? I hope there's zero. You know what I mean by cohabitants? You're not living with somebody? All right. Okay. So about one-fourth, one-fifth of the people in here are married. All right. Now, just go along with what Vanessa was saying about purpose. You, the individual, got to know where you're going first. I mean, if you're all mixed up, it's going to mess everything up. Right? So if you're going to get into a relationship and you don't even know where you're headed, you don't have a goal, you don't have the mind of Christ to develop, hey, I'm wired a certain way to do a certain thing. You got to know who you are and what your purpose is. And a lot of times, people have problems getting clarity as to where they're going because they got a lot of issues. And there's that the scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 1, says, lay aside every weight and run with endurance the race that's set before you. So if I'm going to run a mile, I'm going to take off all my sweatpants, and I'm going to have them pretty little shorts I had on in the picture. But it's going to be a lot easier to run. I'm not going to be so encumbered if I take the sweatpants off. I'm going to be able to run that race a lot easier. And so the same thing with yourself. If you got issues, you got jealousy, strife, anger, all that stuff, you have to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles you so you can run the race. So if you're going to have purpose, work on yourself first. Get all the junk out. And don't mess somebody else's life up because you all jacked up. You know what I'm saying? Get yourself together. There's this, and we'll get to the next one real quick. There's this little song by The Whining. It's a good friend of mine. And it says, get off the do nothing shelf and get to work on yourself. You know, self has got to die. So if you have purpose, you're running somewhere, you got to first get rid of all the mess so you can run more easily and smoothly, and it's going to help your relationship out.
So that was P. So for R, we have reality. And so to the singles, I want to say, you know, you don't want to be unequally yoked. So the reality of it is that you're not going to be able to change anybody, okay? Only the Holy Ghost can change people. So a lot of times you date somebody and you're like, well, I really don't like this, but when we get married, that's going to change. And I really hate this, but I can fix it, you know. He does this and this, but, you know, I'll get them together. Well, you know what? It may change until you marry them because they want to marry you too. And so maybe they had no interest in church, but now you're dating them, and now they're going, and you think that they love the Lord and everything, and they're doing it for you, not because they wanted to. Or maybe you didn't like the way he wore earrings or sagged, and he stopped. You know, and then you marry him, and all of a sudden he's putting them back in and sagging again or whatever, right? Because only the Holy Ghost can change people. So if you hate it now, you're going to hate it then because it's going to get worse. And they're going to just revert back to what they used to be. And we've counseled a lot of people, and that happens all the time. Now, the reality in marriage is, you know, that person that you are married with that gets on your last nerve, at one time, you love them with all your heart, and you wanted to spend the rest of your life with him. And so love is a choice that you make. It's not a feeling. And so when all the little butterflies in your stomach stop and your heart no longer goes flip-flop when you hear their, you know, their voice on the phone or something, you got to realize that it's a choice to love this person. You know, maybe they don't look the same after they've had three children for you as they used to look when you were dating them or something, but it's a choice that you have to make. And that, you know, and don't sweat the small things, you know. You have to pick your battles. You know, is it worth, you know, your whole relationship because he never, ever, and after 25 years of marriage, there's some things that I don't think he's ever, ever going to do. I did get the toilet seat down. I can't get the socks off the floor. But why sweat it? I mean, is it worth the marriage? You know, I'm just like, okay, I'll pick up socks for the rest of my life, you know. It's not worth fighting over. The toilet seat, that was a must. If you feel like you can't deal with it, you can't fall in the toilet at 2 a.m., you gotta go there, you know. But the little things, don't sweat it.
I pick up at the toilet seat. That's where I pick up.
You put it down. Oh, you okay. Don't pick up the socks.
Okay, all right. Just for lack of time, I'm going to keep moving. Hey, reality. If you marry somebody 500 pounds, guess what? That's what they're going to look like. You know, you made the choice. And I'm talking about what's easily seen. There's a lot of stuff that's seen after you start dating or after you get to know somebody. And sometimes after you get married, stuff starts to pop up that you, what? Who in the heck is this? What? Lord, you older. This ain't even right. Okay. But guess what? You have to be committed to it, you know. And the thing you have to look for is, what is their heart? And you will know them by their fruits. We can't judge people, but the fruits show up. And so start looking at some of the results in people. What are the actions? You know, I got this little saying, when true pressure comes on, true character comes out. Right? When you see somebody get... somebody gets cut off on the road, we'll see if they just keep driving, smile, or they use one of them special fingers. You know what I'm saying? But you're going to start seeing what people are all about. And the key is, you got to allow the Holy Spirit to change them. You can't do it. You know, the one called alongside, the paraclete. Hopefully the paraclete can change because that person's got a humble, yielding heart. But realistically, if you go into a relationship, you see what you're getting into. It's not just as soon as you get married, you're not going all of a sudden, voila, here comes knight in shining armor. You know, that's what you got. And you just got to hope they have a good heart. If they do, that's a great start. That's what you got to look for, the heart and the fruits. But it's got to be, you got to be realistic.
Okay, so R was for reality and P was for pride. And I is for identity. You know, in Psalm 139, it says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And what I've seen in my kids, and I probably did it when I was dating too, is that they forget who they are in Christ, and they forget how special God has made them, how unique they are, and they try to conform to how they think the person that they're dating wants them to be. So if the guy likes a certain kind of music that you've never even listened to. All of a sudden, my daughter's like, oh, I love that. I'm like, you don't like that kind of music. You know, I've seen them change their laughs. Ha, 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 ha. And all this stuff, I'm like, what in the world? You know, just change their clothes, the way they dress and all this, you know, for different individuals. And so as you're dating, I just say, be you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, and God made you unique and special just the way you are. And if that person can't accept you for all the qualities that you have, then they're not the right person. Now, if there's something that's not the fruit of the Spirit that they're mentioning that you need to change, that's different. I mean, if you have, like, outbursts of anger and all these things, then, yes, those may be things. Don't just say, well, that's just the way I am, and I'm going to cuss you out if I feel like it and explode when I want to. That's different. I'm talking about changing who you are, your character, and your traits. And for marriage, I kind of changed the I to I choose to love, okay? So you also have your identity, but I think that when you're married, all of a sudden, the way a marriage works is that you not only have your individual identity, the way that God made you, but your identity is also wrapped up in who that person is. You know, they always say Larry and Vanessa. They think of Jess, and they think of Pastor Dan. You know, it's a couple, and they see the two of you together. So in marriage, I find the thing that happens is that you tend to not realize that you're wrapped up with that person, and you may inadvertently start putting them down in front of others. You may just be you think it's just sharing with your friend, oh, you know, he doesn't make enough money, and he doesn't help around the house, and you know, you're just not covering your spouse. You know, and not choosing to love them the way that God wants you to love them. And I've seen this happen, and you may say, you know, you live long enough, I guess you see a lot of things. But the very best friend that you're telling all these things, like, he doesn't do this or she doesn't do that, and I don't like the way this and I don't do that, they're sitting up there in an unhappy relationship, and they're like, that's not so bad. And that's the person that winds up stealing your spouse, you know. It happens, believe me. Okay, so anyway, don't let Satan break down the family unit. You know, he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Just remember that you're two together as one, and remember who you are in him, and don't tear each other down, your identity.
Okay. All right, on identity, to me, the first thing is the person's got to strive to be like Christ. See, if you take on, be Christ-like, then you got something to be proud about. And who you are, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. You got to know that you know that you know that you're saved. You got to know that you're more than a conqueror. You got to know you're the head and not the tail. You got to know this. Not, I wonder if I'm going to be okay today. You got to know that you're running things. You're not going to come in there arrogant. But I don't worry about folks. Y'all know I'm Catholic. People know me. Know I'm crazy anyway. But I'm being real good tonight, by the way. All right. But I'll give you a quick story. I work in this building downtown Riverside. A bunch of law firms and all that junk. And I come in there in sweatpants half the time. Don't do that if you don't have a job now. Wear a tie. You know, get dressed up. But, you know, I own this company, right? So I just go in there and just sit in there. And I'm sitting there. It's 5 o'clock, and my secretary went to the restroom. She was getting ready to leave, and I was the only one in there. And this security guard walks in. And, you know, me with the little dark suntan, he wondered what was I doing in there, right? So he asks, sir, do you need any help? So I knew where he was headed, so I just played right along with him. I said, no, I'll be all right, man. I'm cool. I'm cool. I'll drop some slang on them, right? So, all right. Now we got a little gangsta up in the house. All right.
You were doing good, Larry. You were doing good.
Okay. So I'm sitting there, and this guy, he started walking up on me like he was going to, you know, have me stand up, and because there was nobody in there. And about this time, Doreen walked back into the building, my secretary, and the guy's standing there, ma'am, are you going to be all right? And she turned all kind of red. Oh, that's my boss right there. But my point is, I don't try to prove myself to anybody. And you got to know who you are. I gave you an example, but from a Christian perspective, it starts there. Be like Christ. If you do that, you're going to be more than a conqueror. Whatever you do in your relationship, you got to know that you are a good half of the equation. You better hold up your side because my side is pretty good, right? You got to know that. And the better you feel about yourself, the better you're going to treat other people. Think about it. You wake up in the morning, you got a bad attitude, you get on the wrong side of the bed or whatever you want to call it. How do you treat other people? But if you get up, you start prayer, you give the Lord praise, you're happy, you know, the joy of the Lord is all over you, and you walk out, somebody, you know, you want to encourage folks. It's just different. It starts right there. Be like Christ. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about a whole bunch of the other stuff, particularly in your relationships. All right. Y'all need to give me a little hand. I know I'm preaching. I got a hand. They just said next to you. No, go ahead.
Yeah, you preached all my D stuff. I don't have anything to say now. Well, for D, I had dependable. And I was just going to say, you know, that the person that you're in a relationship with, you know, they have to be able to trust you. You got to have each other's back no matter what. You know, sometimes you know the character of somebody so well that if you hear something contrary, you can just say, you know, I know that's not true. I know that's not true. And you can back that person. And that's how you have to be in your relationship. You know, you have to say, you know, if they're having a bad day, yes, we're supposed to edify ourselves, but you need to build them up. You know, they don't need to come into a relationship where, you know, everybody's accusing you, everybody's attacking you, and then they come to you and you're like doing the same thing, right? You need to be words of encouragement, positive words. You need to build them up, pray with them, you know, and just be there when they don't have anybody else to go to. You need to be that edifier for your person you're in a relationship with.
Right. Yeah. You know, want to go back to the last one just for a quick sec. Just write this Jude verse 20. Write that down, okay, when we're talking about identity. All right. Build up your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It's like a building. It's an edifice. Brick by brick, you build yourself up. Brick by brick. And it says pray in the Holy Spirit. I mean, you got to do that. And it's not overnight, you know. But that's where you start getting that strong, confident identity. I'm more than a conqueror, okay? All right. Dependable. The point I was going to make was James 1:22. Don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. And we get plenty of word around here. Pastor Jim, Pastor Deb, everybody teaches extremely well. They're very practical, very transparent. When people open their lives up like they do, you want to listen because, oh man, okay, I can learn. These people are not talking down. They're talking to us. They've been there. And so when somebody's transparent, you know, it's very, very helpful. You can very easily listen to their story, and it can build your life up. But all the teaching that we get, and all the reading that you do, the Bible, this shift, or what, and the other services, or, you know, you may have some Bible study at your house or whatever. You hear the word a whole bunch, but when you start doing the word, you're going to become more and more dependable in your relationship. You know, talk is cheap, basically. Start doing the word. Start stepping out in faith. Start encouraging your spouse or your whoever. So when you do that, you're going to build a trust factor between you. And now, when things start coming up, they know they can depend on you. Because they see you walking the walk, and you're not just talking the talk, as everybody knows and says. Okay? So it starts by doing the word. You got to hear it first. You got to hear the word. I mean, there's some stuff out there that's in the name of Christ, but it's some wild stuff. You know, and you got to be like the Bereans, you know. They were very noble people. They went back and searched the scriptures to see what Apostle Paul was saying, if it was true or not. I mean, that's pretty good. These guys weren't even taking Paul's word at They went back, checked, and said, make sure he was saying the right stuff. So hear the word, hear the accurate word, and then do it. And then you're going to become more and more dependable. And your spouse or your other part, I see your other part, your other half, is going to realize they can depend on you as well.
And the last one is E, and that's for effectual prayer. Now, James 5:16 says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what you realize in a relationship is that it's really hard to be angry with somebody and to be in unforgiveness when you're praying for that person. You know, it's the devil that's the enemy, right? Not the person that you care about. And so when strife comes up in the relationship, if you guys continue to pray together and pray for each other, then it's going to keep that relationship strong, whether you're married or not. And when you pray in the spirit and edify one another as well. And I know one, you know, you saw the picture of our three kids and everything looked all hunky-dory, but it wasn't always hunky-dory, because after I had the first two, I had trouble having the third one, and I had like four miscarriages. And it was effectual prayer. I mean, we didn't get off our knees praying, believing God, and, you know, Larry was dependable. You know, when everybody was saying, you know, well, you guys got a boy and a girl, why would you even put yourself through this? Why don't you just stop? And I was like, well, God told me I was going to have a third child. It's like, and they just whisper behind my back. And she, you know, she's had four miscarriages and she's still trying. I don't know why she's putting herself through that, going through that again. It's so sad. The poor Reynolds. And they're just talking about us. But we just believe God. And I realized that when I finally realized that I had actually started having that third child more important than God. And I just turned it over and I just said, you know what? I'm not going to idolize this. I'm going to worship you. And if I never have another child, you're still Lord and you're still God. And I put my focus on him and the word of God instead of on the baby. And then I had Justin. So effectual, fervent prayer. I got claps.
Okay. I've given a prayer to the Lord. You try to take credit. No. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Look, I like what Vanessa was saying. Fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It can be fervent. It can be effectual. But if you ain't righteous, it ain't going to avail much. You got to have your act together. So your prayers can go somewhere. It can have an impact on your life, on other people's lives. There's this Lou Holtz's football coach. And used to be at Notre Dame. He does stuff on ESPN, all that stuff. He had a little saying, and I haven't forgot it. He said, God did not put me on this earth to be ordinary. I thought that was a pretty powerful statement. God put you on the earth. Don't be ordinary. Be extraordinary. Have an effect on other people. Impact other people's lives. Impact, starting with your wife, your spouse, your husband, your dating partner. Impact their life in a good way. They may be great, but they may not be saved. You can have an impact on them. They may be down and out. You can have an impact on them. You can have a positive impact on other people. God didn't put you on this earth to be ordinary. There's not one person in this room that cannot be extraordinary, because you got the greater one on the inside of you. Not one person. I mean, every single person in here has got somebody looking up to you. Somebody is looking up to everybody in here. Somebody is watching everyone in here. And I'll give you a quick story. This is a long time ago, probably before those pictures. I was playing pro baseball, and I used to do the Bible study for our team. And this bus driver, I was in minor league. We drive, you know, once a week, take 8-10 hour bus drives and bus rides. And so we were in Tulsa, Oklahoma, like 110 degrees. you know, all that humidity, the whole bit. You guys know all about that, right? Okay. It gets very, very hot out there. So we played a game. It's about 10:30 at night. We leave, and it's like 95, 100 degrees at 10:30 at night. So we get on the bus to drive to Little Rock, Arkansas, or something like that. And after the games, you can get all the free beer you want. They will not give you a free Coke or Pepsi. I'm the Bible study leader. And I'll never forget this. I don't drink, all right? I was so thirsty. I said, I'm going to get one of those Coors Lights. Give me a little sip. I'm thirsty. So I grabbed a little beer. And the bus driver, because my nickname was Deacon, right? He gave me his, because I was always holding these bottles. Deacon, I got you. I knew it. And it's amazing how people are looking at you. Oh, I want a little sip. You know, it wasn't a 40 or nothing. You know. So I'll take this little swig, you know. And this guy came up to me like I was just beat down drunk. But it just reminded me, if you take a stand for Christ and you want to impact, then you're going to have to sacrifice some stuff. You know, you may want to go out with somebody, no harm, no foul, no big deal. You know, people are watching you. So that's where you got to decide if you really want to do this. You know, do it for yourself first, because it's definitely a good result. Choose ye this day who you going to serve. And he says, choose life. He helps us out to figure it out. Some of us can't figure it out. God even tells us to choose the right thing. We can't figure that out sometimes. Choose life. But have an impact on folks. Fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man, the one in right standing, is the one that avails much. All that prayer, get up there and quote Bible scripture and this and that and lay hands on folks, and, you know, and I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if they're not in right standing, it really doesn't matter. It ain't going to happen. That's just the Bible. So have an impact on folks. Okay? All right.
So the thing that breaks up every relationship is pride. So remember, P-R-I-D-E, and the things that we talked about. We wanted to end a little early so we can give you guys time for questions. If you had any questions that you want to ask, we're available. So.
Take one. Has anybody got any questions for either Larry or Dr. Vanessa or both of them? Mighty shy in here. Well, the guys last week had tons of questions, but I think it's because we had just the boys together, but... Does anybody have a question? I got a question. Now, Larry mentioned that he's working in a building. Larry, were you from an affluent family growing up?
Man.
Rich family?
I had a little joke. We were so poor, we was po. We couldn't afford the extra O-R, we was po. No, we had nothing.
Yeah,
zero.
Nothing.
I mean, I grew up with seven brothers and sisters. My mom raised us all by herself and my grandmother. And, yeah. And I just now, looking back, I realized we really had nothing because my mom cleaned houses. That's how she made our money. I mean, I remember picking beans, strawberries, the whole bit. 5:30 in the morning.
Now, because you both went to Stanford, right?
Yes.
So how did you afford Stanford University?
I got a freebie. God's grace, I got a scholarship to play baseball and football.
Right.
So.
And Dr. V, you said you had to work, right?
Yes, work, study, financial aid, paid it off when I was 40.
When you were 40. Now wait, hold on to the mic real quick. Because now, after that, you went on to medical school.
Yes.
And how did you go to medical school?
Okay, so I'm in Stanford, and I applied to medical school after I took the test and everything, and I got into Tufts University, which is a very good school in Boston. And then I get a call from the financial aid officer at Tufts, and he says, I'm afraid that even though, you know, you're accepted here, I forgot who came into office. How could I forget that? Whatever the president was at the time, he had stopped that financial aid for school. And if I had gone the year before, I would have had the money to go. But this year it was stopped, and so I couldn't go. So I wrote so I was devastated, and I was going to get a job. And I wrote a letter to the L.A. Times and the San Francisco Chronicle and all these newspapers, just kind of telling them, you know, I thought it was really unfair that I went to all this school and I got accepted, and yet I was going to be unable to go because of the political environment at the time. And I was just, like, blew it off. I didn't think anything of it. And before, like, within a day, I had calls. My phone was ringing off the hook from all these newspapers. I'm like, really? You guys are interested in this story, you know? And they're like, you know, this is major news because politics has affected your life to the point where you're not going to be able to make a change in your life, and you're going to have to just, you know, get a regular job and not do what you're supposed to do. And before they could even print the article, and they had this picture of me and my mom on the front page of the living section of the L.A. Times in 1981, the Tufts University called me and they said, we will find you the money. You're going to be able to come here, because it was really bad publicity for them. So they, I said, the article was already done, but that's how I got to go to medical school. And then people from reading the newspaper, people just started sending money, checks in the mail that we confess every Sunday, checks in the mail.
Now I'm getting at something, because Larry, what did you do while Dr. V was in medical school?
Nothing. No. No, I think what you're getting at is he knows my story. I graduated from Stanford. I had a chance to play at Dallas Cowboys, chose to play baseball, tore my knee up playing baseball. That's the reason I played baseball. I forgot I get hurt in football, but I got hurt playing baseball. So then I'm pretty much out of luck. I coached 1 year, and then I stopped that, and I was going to get into a more permanent profession. And so I was up there and couldn't find a job, so I ended up for probably about 6 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months period.
It was like 4 months because I married him jobless. Yeah. In December, and
see,
I was
you guys ain't got this kind of pull. Get a job, all right? All right, okay.
And he wasn't always this humble, willing to be a janitor guy. I mean, he was furious, okay?
I ain't telling him yet. So anyway, yeah. He just jumped all, okay?
No, because I was remembering Sunday.
No, anyway, I worked as a janitor and a security guard. You know, I forget the wage. It was about $8 an hour or whatever.
No, not back then. Wasn't
then?
It's $8 an hour now.
Yeah. All right. Well, y'all heard the story. I was poor growing up. I was poor then. All right. But bottom line is you have to do what you got to do. And it was tough. I didn't want to jump in there and you know, nothing against the janitorial industry. But, you know, I had a little ego. I said, man, I'm a pro baseball player. What am I doing here? And so sometimes you got to humble yourself. And if you don't humble yourself, somebody will. You know who it is. So I figure I'll humble myself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. And so that's what we did. I mean, I remember a guy. I'm mopping this floor, you know. And this dude walked right into my mop water. All right. I said, I'll knock this fool out. All right, so. Then we get on the elevator, right? And they dropping all these big words. I said, man, I'm going to get in this conversation and shock them. You know, a little janitor, so they throwing all these little big words. I said, man, quit pontificating. You know, whatever. You ain't talking down to me. So anyway, the little ego jumped in there. But that was when I was y'all's age, see. I was a youngster. But the bottom line is, you know, at some point in your life, you're going to have to do some stuff you don't want to do. Because your friends are looking at you. I'm telling you now, you can raise your hand like this. That's about how many people you got that really are going to love you regardless of circumstance. I mean, I know there's 100 of you in here. But when it comes down to it, you got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 friends maybe that are really. Am I lying or am I telling the truth? So why are you worrying about everybody else? Stop worrying about everybody else. You take care of your wife, your family, or whoever is close to you, and you do what God tells you to do. Don't worry about folks. Because you start worrying about people, you ain't going to go nowhere. Excuse my slang, but that's just the truth. All right.
Let me just add one thing to that for wives, because when we got married in December and he was trying to find a job counseling because he was a psychology major and it wasn't happening. So here we are, newlyweds, with bills to pay and, you know, eating top ramen and stuff every single night with a big bag of oranges. I'm like, you know, you're going to need to get a job, you know. And he wasn't having it, you know. And we've counseled a lot of people where they, like, the husband isn't willing to work because it's not in their field, or they can't get a job in their field, or they just, pride again comes up and they don't want to work. And, you know, and I prayed and I talked to him and I edified him right where he was. And I was just like, you know, it doesn't matter the job that you do, you know, because it's not going to be forever. This is a temporary thing to get us through. And, you know, I'm going to love you no matter what. And this is what we have to do. And I stopped going to school and I was I was still in school, but I stopped going to classes. And I worked as a secretary to make money. And I just, my friends would get the notes and I'd just go take the test. And he started working as a janitor. And it only lasted like 3 months before he ran into a friend on the, I think while you were mopping floors, huh? Where'd you run into him?
Well, I ran into, a friend of mine just came out of school. And then I got this job in Boston. And then it's in the profession I'm in now. So it just changed that quick. One little relationship, you know. But God, you know, he alters the steps of the righteous man. You know, you think you're going left, but you're going right eventually. But he alters the steps. So he puts people in front of you. And we can sit up and try to figure stuff out. And what we're going through right now as a country in terms of the recession and all that stuff, and you got people around complaining about getting up at 8 o'clock to go to work. I ain't never heard nothing crazier than that. They mad because they got to get up early to go to work. You know, a whole bunch of people don't have a job. But if you're in a situation where you're trying to get a job, you have to trust God. He will do it. One thing we haven't talked about is we've tithed from day one. That little $5 a day I was making, we put 50 cents in the pot. You know what I'm saying? Start now. That little 25 cents or that $5 is not going to help you pay your car note, your rent. $5 is not going to do it. You miss a cheeseburger and put some money in the offering plate. You know what I'm saying? People are going to eat before they go ahead. Eat a lot. You know, not just a little bit. They're going to eat a whole bunch of food rather than go ahead and tithe. Walk out of church, go down to the smorgasbord, eat more food than everybody in there. That little $5, they could have just deposited that in there and got much more blessing down the road. Now, use some common sense with your life, too. Now, we just getting started. I got a lot to say. But the point is, you know, we're not sitting up here like we are arrived. We know everything. We are blessed. God has given us a point where we don't have to worry about funds or anything, but it was not easy. Now, we ain't finished yet. We got some stuff to do.
All right. Well, I'm going to jump out there. Last chance. Anybody got a question? Come on. Right over there. There you go. And then there's one over there, too. So, what's that? Okay. All right. What's your question?
I was going to ask, I'm sorry, I'm sick.
Oh.
I was going to ask, were you guys saved before you got together, or did you guys get saved together?
The question is, were you already born again when you guys met, or did you get born again in the process?
We were already born again when we met.
Yes, thank you. Yeah.
This has nothing to do with, like, your education or religion or anything like that. How did you propose to her?
This is not good. It was the worst proposal. This is really the thorn in my side, that proposal.
Let me get that out of there. Okay. No, I was out of town. I travel a lot. I was playing baseball. I said, hey, you want to get married? I'm on the phone.
On the phone, and the ring comes FedEx in the mail.
hot dogs?
Don't do it like he did it.
Well, I'll tell y'all, you got to have some juice. You got to have it. All right.
He still owes me getting down on one knee.
Yeah, I was wondering, how has operating in the fruit of the Spirit helped you with your personal differences or challenges that you've encountered in your relationship?
Ooh, that's all deep. Good question. Well, I think without God and without the fruit of the Spirit, I think you would probably get divorced, because you really have to humble yourself and just allow, you know, God's love to, even when you know you're wrong, sometimes to just say, to just leave it. You know, that is only the Holy Ghost that can do that. And that's solved a lot of differences right there. And just not, and just to know that everything that you do is unto God. You know, I do believe in submission. And if we get to a point where, you know, we're just not seeing eye to eye, then it's going to be His way. But, yeah.
No, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Starts right there. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, all that, right? Starts with love. Because everything else comes out of there. And so when you love somebody, all right, that's the premier fruit in my mind. But you have to, you know, there's a scripture that says you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Right? You remember that verse? And it's talking about the Roman soldiers. They had to carry the cross and all that. But take up the cross. Deny yourself. Yourself is all that stuff in the flesh. You got to deny it. And it ain't easy. You get mad at somebody. You don't, hey, I love you. Ah, you're the beauty. You know what I'm saying? You don't feel like saying that. That's where you got to start denying the self. The flesh. And it's not something you can do easily. You got to stand up and make an effort to deny the self. And you got to have the Holy Spirit to help you. The paraclete, the one called alongside of you. And if you ain't in the Word, if you ain't praying consistently, if you're not studying the Word, if you're not going to church and having fellowship and getting around other Christians, you know what I'm saying? It's going to be very difficult to carry out these fruits and deny yourself. Go ahead.
You know, we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, and it's amazing to me because, you know, we weren't, you know, we kind of got it together now better than we did then. But before we knew as much word as we know now, when we used to have a big argument, we used to have to just, because he would clam up, you know, I like to talk about it, get it done, be done, and he would like to stew, you know, and he'd be like, I'm too mad to talk about it, and I'm like, I don't want this to go another day, and he's like, no, and he didn't want to talk about that. It would just irritate me to no not end. I'm like, let's just deal with it, and we can move on, and then he just store it up, and then 3 days later, he explodes, and he's ready to talk about it, and so it wasn't working, so we started when we had an argument, we would go into separate rooms, because he said, you know, women are more wordy. We got many more words than men, right? So I could out-talk him to every time. And so he could never get a word in. So we go in separate rooms, and we write down what we felt the issue was. Well, I feel like you never do this, you da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're just writing. And then he's in there writing. And you never do this, and you da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then you can't talk. You exchange the papers, and you go in another room. You're like, what in the world? And you're reading all this, and then you write back. Well, da-da-da, because that was the only. And we did that for maybe, you know, in the first year of our marriage, for several times we had arguments, until the point where we were able to have what I call a fair argument. You know, where you're not calling names, bringing up old stuff. You can't bring up what happened 2 years ago when you're dealing with this issue right now and say you always do that. No, the issue is what you did tonight, not what I did last year and all this kind of stuff. So fair fighting, that's one way that we were able to get through, is writing it down.
like my son would say, true Bill, true Bill. That's true. Now, you know, you get a little note. I have a little note about five little lines. Have you read a novel before? This girl come bring me a book. I got a whole book to read. I'm that bad? So anyway, no, that's that. My deal, denying the flesh, will start talking, boy. Stop being all like a little crybaby. You know, pouting. Don't say nothing. All right? So that's denying the flesh for me. All right, you going to talk today, homeboy. The Holy Ghost would say, that's how the Holy Ghost talks to me. You going to say something this day. All right, now I'm going to speak. And it's, then you got to force yourself to communicate. And I know there's women and men like me. Then you got Vanessa's style. She's going to say whatever she wants to say
now
immediately.
Now, my denying the flesh was to let him talk and just zip it. And I did. Yeah.
No question. So, you know, we're some good examples. Y'all keep talking, you're going to get some stuff saying, them two are crazy.
Well, did you guys enjoy Larry and Dr. Vanessa tonight? Amen. So thankful for them.